Thou hast well said, Christiana. Come out to the garden.
Mama, look at all the flowers. May I pick one, sir?
Well, will you put it to a good use?
Aye.
Then pick.
And may I, sir?
You may.
Here, Mama, this be for thee.
Why, James, what a dear you are. Whatever made you think of doing that?
Because you told me how happy you were when Papa gave you flowers. So, me thought that I will give them for him till we become thither.
Bless you, sweet boy. Bless you.
Mercy?
Yes, Matthew?
This rose be for thee.
For me? Why?
Oh, no reason, I guess. I just thought it might help make your journey a bit more pleasant.
Why, thank you, Matthew. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, miss.
'Tis a lovely patch of flowers you have, sir.
Aye, wanderers from Eden, we call them.
There are so many different kinds. Posies and pansies, carnations, roses, pinks, morning glories.
So many kinds, and all so different.
Mama, this flower is as large as my head.
Over here is a flower so small that one almost needs a glass to see it. Yet, it seems just as merry as those that be larger.
Mother, smell this one.
Ah, sweet indeed. Methinks heaven itself could smell no sweeter.
Truly, God must have had a merry time inventing so many different ones.
How good it was for you, good sir, to sow this garden, to refresh the senses of weary pilgrims.
'Twas not only for this that we care for these little friends of God.
What? Why else?
That by beholding thou mightest become changed.
Huh? Into a flower?
Nay, but into the image of Christ.
Go on, sir.
Notice how that these plants are all different in stature, in quality, in color, and smell. Some are more suited for giving, while others are best for covering the ground. But none give complaint. And where the gardener sets them, there they stay. And not one word of quarrel has ever been heard among them.
No doubt a lesson for us all.
Aye, we can all be as different as can be and yet be perfectly united.
Unity in diversity?
Aye. Come over here. What have we?
A field of wheat, but with all the grain cut off.
What is this stubble good for?
Nothing but for to be burned.
Or else to make a brick with.
But if there was fruit upon it...
Then there would be a harvest.
And a party!
Aye, the fruit is the thing looked for. Without fruit, this is good for nothing but the fire, or to be trodden down under the feet of men.
Therefore must we bear fruit, or we will meet the same fate with Satan and his angels.
Brightly said.
Mama, look at that pretty bird.
Yes, but what does he have in his mouth?
Why, 'tis a spider, a big, ugly one.
What a sad thing to see.
And how do you mean?
I always thought Robin Redbreast lived upon crumbs of bread or seeds. But ugly spiders? I think I like him less than I did before. What means this?
This Robin is like many a fair professor of religion. Pretty to look at. Singing righteous songs and associating much with other Christians. But when they are alone, they can be like this fair bird, able to change their diet, gobbling up spiders, drinking iniquity, and swallowing down sin like water.
Mama, look!
Samuel, what doest thou up in that tree?
Climbing up to see the bird's nest.
Is there anything in it?
Baby birds. And the mama bird just fed them a spider, too.
There seems to be a lesson in that as well, is there not, dear interpreter?
Aye. But best that we invite Samuel hurry down from the tree.
Samuel, come down, please.
Quickly.
Quickly.
All right. Here I be, but why did I need hurry so?
Ask our host.
Look at the trunk of this tree, Samuel. What seest thou?
Why, nothing but a good solid trunk, slightly leaning for ease of climbing.
Ah, come around to the other side. Now, looking at the underside, what seest thou?
Why, there's a great gaping hole in the trunk.
Big enough for me to hide in. Watch. Here I am, Mama.
James, come out of there. This tree may fall any time.
Do I have to?
Yes, come.
All right.
Then I now see why thou didst have me to hurry down.
Aye. At any moment this tree may fall. And who knoweth what mischief it would cause to those who be near it?
Sir, I know that in these rooms and gardens there is nothing but that which giveth out a lesson. What doth this tree teach us?
There are many men who grow in the garden of God. Outside they appear strong and fair, as does this tree. But within they are rotten and empty. With their mouths they speak great things of God, but with their hands they do nothing. Their leaves are as fair as those of this false tree. But, like it, their hearts are fit for nothing but to be kindling for the devil's tinderbox.
Ah.
So, when they were come again into the house, because supper was still not ready, Christiana again desired that the interpreter would either show or tell of some other things that were profitable. To which he answered,
I will begin a sentence, and you finish it, if you can.
To this they all agreed, and thus he began.
The fatter the sow is,
The more she loves to roll in the mire.
Good. The fatter the ox is,
the more gamesomely he goes to the slaughter.
The more healthy the lusty man is,
the more likely he is to get into trouble.
Well thought out, Samuel. As a woman doth by nature love to be dressed neat and fine,
so doth a Christian by nature love to adorn himself with a meek and quiet spirit.
Aye, which thing is in the sight of God of great price. Try this one. As it is easier for a watchman to be on guard for a night or two than to sit up for a whole year.
So 'tis easier to set out on the pilgrim's journey than to reach its desired end.
Well said, Mercy. Try this. Every shipmaster, when his vessel be caught in a great storm, will begin to throw over his cargo. But he beginneth with those things greatest of weight and least of value. So in the storm of life,
we should throw over those sins that do so easily beset us and weigh us down.
Aye. And upon the great seas, one leak will
sink the ship.
And in life, one sin will
sink the sinner.
He that forgets the kindness of a friend delivers a wound to his heart, but he that forgets his Savior
doth also wound his own.
There was once a foolish man that sowed cockle and thistles in his field, and yet expected to fill his barn with wheat and barley. We call such a man
a fool.
And the man who sows to the flesh and hopes to reap of the Spirit is
a big fool.
Aye, as a man soweth, so shall he reap. Therefore, boys, in youth sow such seeds only as thou wilt be glad to harvest.
Master?
Yes, innocent?
Supper is ready to be served.
Good. Let us indulge ourselves in a few more riddles whilst they set the table. Tell me, if men value the things of this world which God seeth as little, how should men think of heavenly things which God doth see to be of great value?
He should treasure them with all his heart.
This life is attended with much trouble. And yet with what fierceness do men cling to it? How much more then? Luciana?
How much more then should we grasp hold of the reality of heaven and never let go.
You're right. On earth, we seldom take dinner, but that we be filled therewith and leave some morsels uneaten. So is it, when we eat of Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we eat our fill and share freely with others, only to find that there is
always more.
Aye, always more.
Ready, Master.
Good. Good, let us offer up thanks and praises to our heavenly friend. For whosoever praiseth glorifieth God, and God doth indeed inhabit the praises of his people.
So the interpreter did return thanks. And then, as was his custom, he did offer up a short song of praise to God.
The Lord is my only support, and he that doth me feed. How can I then want anything whereof I stand in need? The Lord doth show me the way to dwell in heaven above. For this we ask him, stay and fill our hearts with love.
Good, Mr. Interpreter.
Very nice.
Thank you. And now, dear Christiana, do tell us what first did move you to betake yourself to a pilgrim's life.
And so did Christiana recount to him all that had gone before, to which things the interpreter said,
Thy beginning is good. Thy latter end shall greatly increase.
Thank you, sir.
And you, Mercy, what moved thee to come hither, dear heart?
Oh, I...
Then did Mercy blush and tremble, and for a while could not speak.
Be not afraid. Only believe and speak thy mind.
Truly, sir, the reason I am shy to speak is because I have great fears of not being able to finish out this great journey.
Oh? Why?
Because I have so little experience in these matters.
What meanest thou by little experience?
Well, I cannot tell of dreams and letters as can my friend Christiana here, nor do I know what it is to mourn for having refused good counsel of a loved one now departed.
Well, then, what was it, dear heart, that hath caused you to come on this narrow way?
Well, it happened unto me thusly. When our friend here was packing up to be gone from our town, I and another went, quite by chance, to see her.
By chance?
Aye.
What many call chance is more often the providence of God.
So it doth seem in this case. For when we saw her packing up to go, we asked her the meaning. She told us how she had seen her husband in a dream, dwelling in heavenly places among many dressed in white. She had seen him working in the garden beneath his own fig tree, and eating daily at the king's table. She further heard him singing to God for bringing him thither.
Ah, so you heard the vision of heavenly realities.
Yes, sir.
Go on.
Well, as she was telling me these heavenly things, my heart began to burn with desire for them. I began to see that I must surely be ruined if I stayed in that place, and so I asked her if I might accompany her.
Ah, and I see that she did give you an answer of peace.
Oh, yes. She did bid me welcome most freely, and treated me as a daughter rather than a fugitive fleeing from an evil land. And for this I must offer praise and thanks.
And these praises and thanks thou shalt continue to offer her throughout eternity. These shall be, in great measure, the source of her greatest joy, and thou thyself shalt be as a jewel in her crown of rejoicing.
I do praise God for such a hope. And yet, you must know, I came away from my city with a heavy heart.
Why? Did you not see the joy that was set before you?
Oh, yes. But that which gave me sorrow is that I was leaving behind so many of my loved ones. I especially remember one friend named Mariana, whom I carry as a heavy burden upon my heart.
Ah, but despair of them not yet. The Lord doth put your prayers and tears for them into a bottle of remembrance. It may be that they will yet turn, as did this friend of yours.
Oh, I do hope so.
Thy setting out is good, for thou hast given credit to the truth. Thou art a Ruth, who did for the love she bare to Naomi leave all. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust.
Now when supper was ended and preparation was made for bed, the women were put up in private rooms and the boys by themselves. Now when Mercy was in bed, she began to weep. Christiana, hearing it, knocked softly at her door.
Yes?
Mercy?
Yes.
May I enter?
I...
Do come in.
Is something wrong?
Nay. But these are tears of joy that flow down these cheeks.
For what?
For the blessing of the interpreter. All along this journey, I have had a secret fear that I would not be accepted at the far side of the journey.
Oh, poor doubting child.
But now, I have good hope that I may enter there. He called me a Ruth. A Ruth!
Yes, and a Ruth thou truly art.
He spoke of a full reward from the Lord God of Israel. Did you hear?
I did hear.
Oh, Christiana, his words of blessing have lifted a heavy burden from my back and placed in my heart the joy of salvation. Praise God, and thanks be to thee for bringing me to this place.
And so did these two sisters praise God and recount his goodness far into the night. In the morning, the interpreter said to the damsel that first opened to them,
Innocent.
Master.
Take these dear ones into the labor and wash them clean from the soil which they have gathered by traveling.
Yes, Master.
Why, what a wonderful thing is this, to be thus cleansed from the many stains of our travels.
'Tis my master's custom that all pilgrims go forth from this place cleansed and refreshed.
Then Innocent, the damsel, took them and had them into the garden bath. And ere long they found themselves sweet and clean, and also much enlivened and strengthened in their joints. When they were finished, the interpreter took them, and looking lovingly upon them, said,
Fair as the moon, fair, fair, fair. Innocent, my dear.
Master.
My seal, please.
Here, Master.
Thank you. Christiana?
Sir?
This seal upon your forehead will show you forth as one who hath been entertained and cleansed at this place. Innocent?
Master.
Innocent, while I apply my seal to these pilgrims, go to the vestry and bring garments.
Yes, sir.
And so he set his mark upon their forehead, that they might be known in the places whither they were yet to go. This seal added greatly to their beauty, for it was an ornament to their faces. It also added to their gravity and made their countenances more like those of angels.
The clothes be ready, Master.
Good. Put them on these before me.
Now the garments were made of fine linen, cleaned and white, so as no fuller on earth can white them. But the brightness of this garment was of such a nature as to be unseen by him who did wear it. Therefore was Christiana amazed to see the brightness of Mercy's apparel, and was much behumbled at the dullness of her own. Therefore did each begin to esteem the other better than herself. And so it was with the children also.
Christiana! My!
Look not so upon me, dear Mercy, for thou art much more fair than I.
Nay! But thou and thy children do outshine me as the sun the moon.
Not so, Mercy. I trow that were you already come to heaven, you would shine as brightly as any angel about the throne.
Thank you, sir.
Greatheart? Greatheart? Innocent, is Greatheart nearby?
He is bidding his family farewell for a time. He should be here in...
Did you call, Master?
Ah, there you are. Yes, I want you to take your sword, helmet, and shield, and escort these my daughters to the house named Beautiful. There, Watchful will entertain them for as long as it is profitable to them.
Yes, Master, with great pleasure. Come, madams and gentlemen, follow Greatheart.
Now I saw in my dream that they bade their hosts a sad farewell, and then went on with Greatheart going before them. They had not gone more than a dozen paces, however, before that Mercy turned back and, bowing at the feet of the interpreter, did thank him again for the blessing which had given her such peace of heart. Then did he smile upon her and gave her a secret gift which she looked upon and then hid in her bosom. He then whispered something in her ear, which made her smile and look after those who had gone before. Then he gave her an embrace before sending her racing to catch up. Now it was not long until they came to the place where the straight way touches the foot of the skull-shaped hill, which they had been beholding all along their journey. Here they saw the sepulchre wherein Christian's burden had tumbled, and here also they saw him who had given his life for their own. Then were the springs of their heads loosed, and tears did make their way down many a face.
This sight doth overflow my heart with love to him who hangs there for me. And oh, how small I appear in my own eyes.
'Tis because that pride and self-worship cannot flourish in the soul that keeps fresh in memory the scenes of Calvary.
Ah, then is that why the cross is kept ever in view of us?
Aye, you shall continue to behold it, even as you are crossing the river to the distant shore.
Good. It makes my heart ache to think that he should bleed for me. O thou loving one, O thou blessed one, thou deservest to have me thrice over, for thou dost own me once by creation, and again by the purchase of my pardon with thine own blood, and now by my own consent and desire.
Yea, he hath paid for me 10,000 times more than I am worth.
'Tis no wonder that Christian's eyes filled with tears at this place. Oh, now I can see the blessing that he so longed to share with me. But vile wretch that I was, I sent him on all alone, and for a time thought it good riddance. But now I see...
Oh, that father and mother were here with me, and Mariana with her children.
Aye, and Mrs. Timorous too. Even Mrs. Wanton would find here the love she seeks. If they could only see this, then neither the fears of the one nor the powerful lusts of the other could prevail to keep them from becoming pilgrims.
You speak now in the warmth of your affections, but how will it be in a week? Or a year?
By God's grace, it shall be warmer than now.
How will you maintain this warmth?
By continually beholding him.
And how else?
By feeding upon his promises.
Very good, for in his word of promise is the very creative power that formed us from the dust. And how else?
Perhaps best that you tell us, for I perceive that you have something to share.
Only this one thing more. Your master hath said, Give, and it shall be given unto you. A lake or sea that hath no outlet soon becomes rank and bitter. So will a follower of Christ that does not share. But if you will go to work as Christ designs that his children shall, and win souls for him, you will feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge of divine things, and will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will plead with God, and your faith will be strengthened. Your soul will drink deeper draughts at the well of salvation. Those, dear Christiana, who thus devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others, are most surely working out their own salvation.
Ah, then I shall set my heart to help any whom I may.
And I...
Now I saw still in my dream that they went on till they were come to the place where Christian had found three men in chains. But now, behold, they were hanged up in irons a little way off on the other side.
Mama, look!
Oh, my!
Whose bones are these, Greatheart?
And for what crime were they hanged there?
Here you see the final end of simple, sloth, and presumption. Men who had no mind to go forward in the way, and who sought to hinder others on their journey. They were for sloth and folly themselves, and it became the great effort of their lives to persuade others to join them.
And did any?
More than I would like to tell. There was one man named Slowpace, another named Shortwind, and many others such as No Heart, Linger After Lust, and Sleepyhead. There was also a young woman named Miss Dull who joined them.
My, my.
Furthermore, they sent many a pilgrim off into the land of giant despair.
What land be that?
'Tis called the land of doubt. 'Tis a damp and dreary place from whence few, besides thy husband, have ever escaped.
And for these crimes they be hanged up here?
Aye, and because they joined with atheists in saying that there was no such place as heaven at all, or, at best, not half so good as had been reported.
Traitors and hypocrites.
Aye. And that which did give their words the more power was that they appeared to be in the way. They took great pains to hide from view the chains that bound them to this place.
Deceivers as well, then.
Look, birds that live by feeding upon the dead.
Aye. This shall be the end of all such men.
Are they guilty of any other crimes?
Oh, yes, many more. They did speak evil against the greatest of the king's prophets and holy men. They began to deride and belittle his messenger and made the holy writings of no account. They called the bread of God husks, the comforts of his children idle fancies, and the travels of pilgrims a waste of time.
Indeed. Well, then, they have as they deserve. And it is good that they hang so near the road, so that others may see and take warning.
Aye, I am glad that they were punished before we came hither. Who knows what such ones might have done to poor weak women and children such as we are?
Indeed, 'tis too bad that their crimes are not engraved upon a plate of brass, so that all who pass by might read and become wise.
So it has been done.
Where?
Go closer to the wall.
Not I, thank you. They give off still an offensive odor.
And they stink.
Well, I for one am ready to be off.
And so we shall.
Thus they went on till they came at the foot of the hill Difficulty, where Christian had parted company with Hypocrisy and Formalist.
Look, Mother, a spring of water.
Aye, but drink not of it, for it be all muddy.
This be the spring from whence Christian did drink before ascending yonder hill.
What? From a spring so befouled as this?
'Twas not so in his day. This spring did once run pure and clean.
Then what happened?
Seest thou all these many footprints coming in and out of the spring?
Aye.
These be the feet of worldly-minded theologians who trample holy things underfoot. They have walked through this place and defiled the pure waters of God with mud from off their feet.
Then is the truth lost forever?
Nay, time be the cure. Here, put the water into a vessel that is sweet and good. Now, we will stay by for a time, and it will soon be seen that the false will settle to the bottom and leave the true for honest pilgrims to drink.
Then the lesson is that we should not drink too soon from the wisdom of the world's so-called great men.
Aye.
But, Master Greatheart, look. Under the rock whence the water doth spring, it is yet undefiled.
Aye. And from closer to the source we can drink without these other precautions. But there be few that can crawl up to the place of its beginnings, and so there is this other method.
Ah. Well, I shall attempt to crawl. Want to come, Matthew?
Oh, no. Not right now.
For those of you who do not wish to find the source, you may partake now, for the mud of superstition be quite settled out.
Next, after all had well drunk, he showed them the two byways that were at the foot of the hill. The one turning to the left was called Danger, and the other, going to the right, Destruction.
Master Greatheart?
Yes, Joseph?
What are all these chains and posts, wires and ditches for?
These are the ordinances of God, put there to prevent pilgrims from going out of the right way.
Ah. It seems that these things, plus these prickly... Ow! Ow! Hedges would prevent any from going astray.
It would seem so. But because the straight way doth go steeply up this hill, there are many who will brave many a thorn and briar to enter upon what seem to be easier ways. But let us remember that a way which seems right may lead to death, and that a way which seems hard may end in life. Therefore, remember that in every difficulty we are to see a call to prayer.
Ah.
Ready to begin our climb?
Yes, I am eager to enjoy the arbor provided for the rest of ascending pilgrims.
As am I.
But look!
What?
Look at all those bones! To our left!
Aye, the wise man hath written, he that loveth danger shall perish therein.
But look over here on this wider path. There'd be many more.
Aye, again. And for this reason, our master did warn us, saying, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat.
Then they set forward, and began to go up the hill. And up the hill they went. But before they got to the top, Christiana began to pant, and said,
I dare say, this is a hill to make one breathe. Whew. 'Tis no wonder that they who love their ease more than their souls choose an easier way. My,
I want to go home.
Oh, whew. I too be ready for a rest.
'Tis indeed a difficult way. Whew.
Aye, but I doubt 'tis as difficult as the other two ways.
They could not be nearly so hard as this one.
I want to go home.
Nay, but this way is easier.
How do you know?
How many bones do you see bleaching in the sun?
None. You're right.
I'm tired. Can't we go a better way?
I must sit down.
Come, come. Sit not down here, for just a little above is the prince's arbor.
Mama!
Matthew, help thy brother.
Nay, I am ready to turn back myself.
What? Is the eldest now become the weakest?
I'm sorry. But I am the way I am, and cannot help it. All right?
All right, all right.
Come, James. Give me thine hand. Now, on we go.
Now, when they came to the arbor, they were all very willing to sit them down, for they were all in a great heat and near to fainting.
Sweet is rest to them that labor.
Aye, and how good is the Prince of Pilgrims to provide such resting places for them. Ah, is this where my husband did rest?
Aye.
Well, let us enjoy his rest, but beware of his sleep, for I hear that it cost him dearly.
Well, boys, what think ye now about going on pilgrimage?
For a little while I thought my heart was going to fall out, but since you gave me your hand, it has gone easier for me.
And you, Joseph, is it what you thought?
Well, Mother did say that the way to heaven is as up a ladder, and the way to hell is as down a hill. But as for me, I prefer to climb for life rather than to slide to death.
But, Joseph, is not going downhill easy?
It may seem so, but I think that the day is coming when going downhill will be the hardest of all.
And right you are, lad. In the end, the way of transgressors is hard.
What are you writing, Mercy?
Oh, just some thoughts for my diary about our journey.
Oh!
Come, everyone. Will you eat a bit to sweeten your mouths while you sit here to rest your legs?
I didn't know we had any food with us.
Mr. Interpreter gave it to us. I have some pomegranate, a piece of honeycomb, and something sweet to drink.
I thought he must have given you something when he called you aside.
And what did he give thee when thou wentest back?
I cannot tell thee until the right time come.
Ah, a secret then. Here, will you have a small morsel?
'Twas given for thee and thine.
Did I not say that thou shalt share in all the good that I have? Come, partake.
I thank thee.
Here, Matthew, take these morsels and divide them among your brothers.
Let Samuel do it. I'm still catching my breath.
Samuel?
Yes, Mother.
Mr. Greatheart, will you have some of our food?
Nay, but keep it for thyself.
But you have come over the same hard paths we have trod. Surely a bit of refreshment.
Thank you. But I have no need, for soon I shall return home to my good wife, where I may partake to my filling. The food will do more good to you than to me.
And so they gave thanks to their Lord, and then ate and drank. Also they talked together about this and that, and so made the time to pass pleasantly. At last their guide said,
"Well, the day wears away. Ready to go, lads?"
"Aye, more than ready."
"And you, James, what say ye?"
"Off with us."
"Matthew?"
"Well, I feel a bit of numbness in my legs, but I trow it shall pass soon."
"Hmm. Is it serious?"
"Nay, I be able. Let us be off."
What be this numbness of which he speaks?
"I know not. But he does not seem to be leading the way so vigorously as is his usual custom. I have some concerns, but as yet I know not why."
"Hmm."
Now they had not gone many a pace when Christiana perceived that she had left the bottle of sweet drink back at the arbor.
"Samuel! Samuel!"
"Yes, Mother?"
"Samuel, I have forgotten our juice back at the arbor. Run fetch it while we wait here."
"All right."
"That's a good boy."
"My, this seems to be a place to lose things. Christian lost his roll here, and Christiana her bottle. Sir, what is the cause of this?"
"It is usually on cause of either sleep or forgetfulness. Some sleep when they should keep awake, and some forget when they should remember."
"And so Christian was a sleeper, and we are forgetters."
"Aye, it oft seems that times of ease and rest are of the greatest danger to pilgrims."
"Why?"
"Because in such places they are tempted to chatter aimlessly about this and that and forget to be giving praise for all the blessings given earlier in their journey. By this neglect, many have their rejoicing end in tears and their sunshine turned to clouds."
"Like Christian did."
"And as we nearly did. Henceforth, let us be more careful to keep our conversation on more profitable matters."
"Aye."
"Here's your bottle, Mother."
"Thank you, Samuel."
So they passed on, the three younger boys going on ahead. Now, near the top of the hill, Difficulty, they came to the place where Mistrust and Timorous had tried to discourage Christian from going forward to meet the two great lions. Here the king had caused to be built a stage just off the road. In front of the stage was a metal plate engraved with these words:
"This stage was built as a place to punish such pilgrims who, through timorousness or mistrust, shall be afraid to go further on pilgrimage. On this stage, both mistrust and timorous were burned through the tongue with a hot iron because they tried to hinder Christian in his journey."
"This brings to mind a verse I have read."
"Which?"
"What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper."
"So that is what happened to them. I had always wondered why they were so tight-mouthed in their speech."
"Yet they did not profit from their punishment, for they still try to discourage honest hearts from going on pilgrimage."
"Aye, I fear that a worse punishment lies ahead for them."
Now they had not gone much further when they came to the place where were the two great lions. At the sound of their roars, the boys all came rushing back and got them behind Mr. Greatheart. At this he smiled and said,
"How now, my boys? You love to rush ahead when all is safe and merry. Why then rush you back when suddenly 'tis scary?"
"We saw bones."
"Bones, you say?"
"Aye, of pilgrims."
"And a giant."
"A giant?"
"Yes, a big giant."
"Big!"
"With one huge eye in the middle of his forehead."
"One eye, you say?"
"Yes, a squarish eye."
"Indeed."
"Yes, and it glows with a bluish glow."
"Hmm, it must be the giant who calls himself the Giant Grim."
"Is he dangerous?"
"Aye, we call him Bloody Man because he hath slain many a pilgrim. But I did not know that he was now working with the lions. I wonder if he hath loosed their chains. Come, boys, let us play the man."
"Hey,
Greetings, Mr. Bloody Man.
Grim to you, ugly knave.
Then greetings, Mr. Grim.
Art thou not that one called Great Heart?
Aye?
Why art thou come hither?
These women and children are going on pilgrimage.
This is not the way.
Ah, but it is, and they shall go through.
They won't if I can help it.
But they will if I can. Stand back.
Thou art but one man.
Aye, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord, and bearing the sword of the Spirit. Therefore, give back peaceably, or expect that thy bones shall bleach atop those whom you have slain.
Ha! You forget about my kittens. Would you have these sweet women to become food for them?
These cats have neither tooth nor claw.
Huh. And who told thee that?
'Tis common knowledge among pilgrims. 'Tis also known that they are chained, and that any who travel in the middle of the road may pass safely by.
Pah! Lies! Woman! Seest thou chains upon my kittens?
No, not from here. But we have God's word.
But with thine eyes? With thine eyes, woman, seest thou chains?
No, only through the eye of faith.
Faith hath no eyes. Go back.
It hath eyes clear enough to see through thee. Kindly step aside and let us pass.
This is not the way.
I think it is.
Nay, thou must go round about by yonder detour.
What think you, madam? Would you have me take you by the detour?
It looketh to be a well-traveled way, mom.
But will it take us to the celestial city?
Some, well, I think some, have managed to get back unto the straight path.
You think?
Yes, ma'am.
And are there no dangers to be met on yonder detour?
There are.
And might not the detours also have detours?
They may.
And does our map show the way through detours?
Nay, only the straight way.
Then what you are really saying is that if we be true pilgrims, we must do no detouring at all, but rather go straight through.
The Lord would be pleased.
Then straight we shall go. Aside, bloody man.
This is not the way. See how this path is all overgrown with grass. There hath not an enlightened pilgrim passed this narrow place in years.
And should the detours of others be reason for us to do the same? Should we not rather go straight on as our map and guide tell us?
You will die.
Better to die in the right way than to wander forever in a maze of detours.
You will give thy children to the death. That little one, him will I roast alive over a slow fire and feed him to my children.
This is the way.
You shall not step in it.
With that, the giant picked up his great club and straddled over the way. Behind him were the two lions on either side of the way, so that it seemed, to the eye of flesh, that even if one were to survive the club, he would die by tooth and claw.
I feel the inspiration of the Almighty in my heart. I am arisen a mother in Israel, and I shall not be turned aside. Great Heart.
Madam.
Canst thou take him?
All things are possible to she that believeth.
Explain thyself. Canst thou take him?
If thou canst believe, I could hew down yonder mountain.
Then I choose to believe. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Forward?
Aye, forward.
What shall I do?
Raise thy hands to heaven, and beseech God on my behalf.
Oh.
I come for thee, bloody man. God hath found in this frail woman enough faith to consume thee and 1,000 greater than thou.
Oh, God, help him.
Wait. What be thy name, woman?
My name be Christiana.
Art thou wife to one called Christian, who passed this way in early times?
I am.
Ah, now I see from whence thou hast such pluck and courage. Thou hast done well to stand thy ground. Shut up! Foul kittens have no manners. Now, seeing that thou art so brave, I have decided to let thee pass through unharmed.
And why this change of heart?
'Tis no change. I am only set here by thy master to test thy resolution.
'Tis a lie.
Besides, I admire courage where I find it, even in an enemy. Please, pass on.
Greatheart, what be the trick?
He doth see thee to be invincible. Therefore he bargains for his life.
But what be the price of his compromise?
Greater than thou canst pay, I trow.
But what?
Ask him.
Mr. Bloody Man.
Grim, ma'am. My name be Grim.
What be thy true name?
Grim, ma'am.
Thou liest to me. Mr. Greatheart.
Nay, hey, wait. My name be Bloody Man, although I prefer to be called Mr. Grim.
Speak truth, Mr. Bloody Man. Is this overgrown path indeed the way?
Aye, ma'am.
And the lions, are they truly chained and without tooth or claw? Are they?
Aye, ma'am.
Hath not thy master set thee here to prevent us from passing?
Aye, ma'am.
Then why wilt thou let us pass?
I told thee, I admire courage.
Or perhaps thou dost fear the faith of one who takes God at his word and then depends upon that word to do what it says it will do.
No. 'Tis courage I admire. Courage.
And what toll wilt thou ask that we may pass in peace?
None.
Greatheart, he saith no price.
Press him on to details.
If no price, then what wilt thou ask of us?
Only one small privilege.
Being?
Let me visit with thy youngest alone, but for an hour.
What? That thou mightest roast him as thou didst threaten me?
Nay, but I ask only a visit. Thou and thy warrior friend may bind me and watch me from a distance, if that will give thee peace of mind. No harm will come to him, I promise.
By whom wilt thou promise?
By the god that I serve, and may my eye lose its glory if I betray thee.
What is this he saith, Greatheart? He be willing to promise.
It is part of the creed of his master that faith need not be kept with heretics.
Then he may lie to me and believe that he hath not lied at all.
Aye.
But he asketh only 1 hour. May we not grant it and save thee the danger of battle?
Look at his eye, madam.
What about it?
It doth cast a spell on all who look thereon.
Indeed?
Yea. In 1 hour, a demon may infect thy child with such disease of mind that a lifetime of repentance cannot undo.
Ready to battle.
Aye.
But the danger to thee.
Only keep thy hands lifted to God, and there is no danger.
Then to battle it is. Grim!
Dost thou grant me my hour?
Nay.
Half an hour, then.
Nay. I will not give my child over to thee for 10 seconds.
You will give me nothing?
Nothing but thy due. We will not parley with thee further. Thou shalt not so much as look upon my babe. And as for thee, thou shalt be food for the fowls of the air.
You are sure?
More than sure. Children, raise thy voices in supplication. You may proceed, Mr. Greatheart.
Oh!
Yes.
Me kitten! Take that, shiny knight!
Take that!
With that, Greatheart did spring forward with his sword and laid so heavily into him that Grim had to surrender ground. Now at the beginning of the battle, Christiana lifted hands and heart to heaven on behalf of Greatheart. But as the battle went on and she saw that her champion was getting the better of the giant, she began to let her hands down. Then was the force of evil loosed on behalf of the giant.
Christiana, help!
Aha! Thou art stumbled, I will feed thy flesh to my kittens, and then use thy residue to grow my garden.
Christiana!
Mother, we be losing.
Christiana.
He calleth for help.
But what can I do?
Now Greatheart began to be in a desperate strait and was surrendering ground to the giant faster than he had gained it.
Christiana, help!
But what can I do?
Run, weak woman. Do detour or I shall kill you.
Christiana, thou hast let down thy hand. Oh!
With that, she did ask God to forgive her forgetfulness and again lifted up hands and heart to him who only could deliver.
No! Stop!
Then did Greatheart advance again with new strength. But as the battle went on, Christiana's arms grew heavy and began to fall. And as they fell lower, it began again to go hard for Greatheart.
He's losing again!
Christiana, help!
Mama, he's going to eat me.
Nay, but come, bear up my hands.
And so did the children bear up her arms. And from that time, there was no more falling back for their champion.
Take that.
Get back. Wilt thou slay a man on his own property?
'Tis not thine, but rather the king's. Thou art a squatter and a robber, and kill thee I will.
With that, he dealt him a blow that brought him to his knees. Then, following up his advantage, he put a crack in his helmet.
I cannot see thy sword.
Then you shall feel it. Take that.
Then did he strike again. He cut off the right arm of the giant.
My arm, my arm.
Then did the giant roar hideously, with such fierceness that the women and children thought that new life from the pit had entered into him. Therefore did they tremble and think to give back. But as for the giant, he was mortally wounded and staggered to and fro as a drunkard. Moreover, his blood poured forth black as ink and wilted the grass and green herbs whereon it was bespattered. At last he fell between the lions and breathed his last. The lions, seeing that their champion was slain, ceased their roaring and began rather to lick his wounds.
Art thou well, dear Greatheart?
Aye, well I am. But of a certain, I had a hard moment or two.
'Twas my fault, for I grew so interested in your exploits that I left off to pray for thee. I do beg thy pardon.
'Tis a common mistake. Did not Moses do the same, and have need that Aaron and Hur hold up his hands? Come, let us pass through the lions while it is yet light enough to see their chains.
And so they went on between the lions, who did not so much as growl. As they stepped over the body of the giant, Greatheart cautioned them that they should not defile themselves by touching the least part of him. Neither were they to step in or come near to his blood. Now, as they passed by, the women trembled at the closeness of the lions, and the children, too, looked pale of face. But they passed on without harm.
Glad I am to be got past this evil place.
Me, too. He wanted to eat me.
As well he might have done, had not thy mother trusted in the word of God and gone straight on.
Look.
And they all, looking back, beheld the lions lying on their backs and pawing at their mouths and heads as if trying to free themselves of some great evil. Then after a moment or two of struggle, they lay dead next to Grim.
Greatheart, what happened?
As the blood of the lamb doth wash us whiter than snow, so doth the blood of evil poison all who touch it.
At least he won't eat any more children.
And the lions will no longer frighten pilgrims.
So those who come after us will have an easier way.
Aye, because thou hast been willing to take God at his word, thou hast made the way easier for those who shall come after thee.
Praise God! Shall we go on?
Yes, off to the house of the porter.
Now, the house of the porter was not far off from the narrow passage where Grimm and the lion stood to withstand the advance of pilgrims. And, since the hour was growing late, they made haste, lest they be forced to travel in the time of dangerous darkness. So, when they were come to the gate, the guide knocked, and the porter cried,
"Who is there?"
"It is I."
"Great Heart, welcome, welcome. What brings you here so late tonight?"
"I have brought some pilgrims."
"But why so late?"
"I had been here some time past, had I not been opposed by the giant."
"Ah, a wicked one he. Many a pilgrim hath he sent on detour, where they were soon lost to us."
"Well, take heart, for by the faith of this good woman, I have been able to slay the giant, and the lions also are now dead."
"Verily, well now, that is good news indeed. But do come in and tell us all about this great venture of faith."
"Nay, but I would return to my lord tonight."
"No, please stay."
"Oh, sir, how can we let you go? You have been so faithful and so loving to us. You have fought so stoutly for us and given us such good counsel."
"Please, sir, go with us to Journey's End."
"I cannot."
"But without a brave defender, how can such poor women as we hold out in such a dangerous way?"
"Please, sir, can you not come with us?"
"Yes, please, sir. We're so weak, and the way is so dangerous."
"Ah, you are like to break my heart. Well, you must know by now that I have come to love thee dearly."
"Then stay."
"The decision is not mine to make, dear ones. If my lord give me command to accompany thee till thy journey's end, then glad shall I be to do so."
"Then ask him to send you."
"Such a request as that is not mine to make, dear Mercy."
"Whose then?"
"It is thine alone. And in this matter thou hast failed greatly."
"In what way?"
"In that when my lord assigned me to be your escort, you did not beg him to lend me to you till the end."
"We did not think to do it."
"Neither didst thou ask for escort when thou left the wicket gate."
"Aye, we did not think of it then either."
"And for our lack of thought, we came into great danger to our souls."
"And now we have done it again. Oh, remember, Mercy, what the Helper did tell us."
"Which?"
"That it is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not otherwise bestow."
"Ah, we are so slow to learn our lesson. Is it too late now to ask, dear Greatheart?"
"I know not, but for now I must withdraw. And so, good Christiana, Mercy, and my brave children, adieu."
"Farewell."
"Thank you, dear Greatheart."
"Farewell, Master Greatheart. I pray we may meet again."
"As do I. But learn this lesson in behalf of thy mother."
"Which?"
"That not worth asking means not worth having."
"I shall try."
"Goodbye, Mr. Greatheart."
"Fare thee well, sonny. Be brave, and let not any giants eat thee up, eh?"
"I won't. Bye."
"Adieu."
And so he turned into the gathering darkness and was soon lost to their searching eyes.
"And do tell, madam, who art thou that thou hast come this dangerous way?"
"I come from the city of destruction. My husband is dead. His name was Christian, and I am following now in his steps."
"Christian? Christian the pilgrim?"
"Aye, the same. And these are his children, and this maid is one of his neighbors."
Then did the porter's face light up with joy, and he rang his bell and shouted to those within that Christian's wife and children were come on pilgrimage. Then, oh, what a glad noise there was from within.
"Come in, Christiana. Come in, thou wife of that good man. Come in, thou blessed woman. Come in with all that are with thee."
And so the chief ones of the family bade them a most warm welcome, and did provide them with food from the king's table, and refreshed them. Now when they had supped, and ended their prayer with a psalm, they made ready to send them to their rest.
Excuse me?
Yes?
"Might we be so bold as to request to sleep in the same room as my husband?"
spot, of course.
And so they had them to Christian's room and laid them to rest. Now, after prayers, the boys quickly fell asleep, but Christiana and Mercy kept awake in order to share the thoughts of their hearts.
Ah, Mercy, when my dear husband first took his leave of us, if you had told me that I would one day follow him, I would have called thee mad.
Did you ever imagine that you would one day find thyself in his chamber and lying upon his very bed?
Nay, much less that I would ever hope to find joy in seeing his face again. But now I have dreams of one day feeling my husband's arm about my waist and bowing together with him to worship the great King of creation. Oh, Mercy, the thought is enough to overflow my soul with joy.
I. Hark! Do you hear?
Yes. It seems to be music. Joyful music.
For what cause?
For the joy that we are here and on our way to the house of God.
Oh, wonderful! Music in the house, music in the heart, and music also in heaven, for the joy that we are here. Oh, Christiana, I love this pilgrim way, and if I should perish in one of our dangers yet to come, I will count it a privilege to die for the one who doth sing over us as he does.
So, after some more praises, they fell asleep. Now, during the night, Mercy did laugh so merrily that she awoke Christiana, who smiled and then fell asleep again. When morning came, Christiana questioned her about her dreams.
And what makes thee think I had a merry dream?
Because thou didst laugh aloud with such a hearty laugh. But pray tell, what was thy dream?
Well, I was dreaming that I sat all alone in a solitary place and was grieved over the hardness of my heart. Now I had not sat there long, but that a crowd gathered to hear what I said. When they heard that I was bemoaning my hardness of heart, some of them laughed at me and turned away. Others called me a fool and bade me enjoy my life. Others began to taunt me with words and sticks.
My! Then what?
Then I looked up and saw one with wings coming towards me and saying,
Mercy, what troubleth thee?
Ah, sir, 'tis over the hardness of my heart that I am in this grief.
Ah.
Then he smiled lovingly upon me and said,
Tears may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Peace be unto thee.
Ah, but I am of such a hard heart and such a wicked one.
This is not how God the Father doth see thee.
How then?
He sees not in thee the vileness of the sinner, but rather the perfect likeness of his Son, in whom thou dost believe.
Then he wiped my tears with his handkerchief and clad me in clothes of silver and gold with a beautiful crown on my head. Then he took me by the hand and said,
Mercy, come after me.
So he carried me up to a throne upon which one sat, and he said to me,
Welcome, daughter.
Who was it?
'Twas Jesus himself. There was a green rainbow over his head, and on either side were the covering cherubs with their great wings. On four sides of him were the four beautiful beasts that surround the throne, and around them the 24 elders. Also the place itself was all bright and glowing brighter than the sun. But what made me to laugh was that I thought I saw your husband there.
My husband?
Aye. He did address me thus.
Mercy.
Yes.
Art thou that Mercy that did accompany Christiana to this place?
Aye, sir.
And where is she?
She is sleeping at the porter's house in thy bed.
Yea? Has she got so far already?
Aye, sir. She is a true pilgrim, well worthy of the name.
Then she will soon be here.
Aye, sir. I trow sooner than thou think.
Do you think she shall be glad to see me?
Oh, yes. More glad than you can imagine. Her thoughts and words are all the day long about seeing her Lord and thee here in this place.
Oh, joy! She is coming! Oh, joy! Joy! Joy!
Then did your husband sing?
Christiana is coming!
And dance with such vigor and joy?
Finally! Oh!
That even the one on the throne could not forbear from laughing.
She is coming! Oh, joy! Joy! Joy!
And I with him. Oh, the dear man! May God speed my way home. As I believe he shall.
Ah, oh, God hath sent thee a good dream to cheer us on our way.
Aye, and I hope ere long to be there when you come into his presence. Oh, to see the smile on the king's face again, and to see your husband dance his jig for the joy of seeing you.
My, my indeed. Well, we must be up and about our day. The boys are doubtless wandering about the orchards and gardens.
Christiana, if they perchance invite us to stay a few days, let us accept. I love to look upon the beauty of prudence, piety, and charity, and would love to know them better.
So we shall.
Then they prepared themselves and came down to breakfast, where they found all in readiness.
Good morning.
Good morning, Prudence.
Did you sleep well?
Oh, yes. I think it was the happiest night's sleep that I have ever slept.
Good. Will you be able to stay here for a time?
If you can, we shall share our best with you
and teach you things such as we shared with your husband.
Oh, we would love to stay. This place seems almost next door to heaven.
They continued in that place for a month or so. During that time, they were of great blessing each to the other, and the joy of them all grew greatly. Now there came a day when the maids asked permission to question the boys about what they believed. Prudence began with the youngest.
Do tell, James. Canst thou tell me who made thee?
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Good boy. And canst thou tell me who saves you?
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Good boy still. But how doth God the Father save thee?
By his grace.
How doth God the Son save thee?
By his righteousness, death, blood, and life.
And how doth God the Holy Ghost save thee?
By shining truth into our minds, by giving us a new heart, and by protecting us.
Well, Christiana, thou hast done well in instructing these children. It doth seem that when thy Lord shall ask thee about thy little flock, thou wilt be able to give him a good answer.
I have hoped to see them all in the kingdom. Indeed, if even one were missing, I know not how I could enjoy it.
Joseph?
Yes'm?
Tell me, what is man?
A creature made by God in the image of God.
In what way?
In that he hath a mind wherewith to think.
What is man saved from?
From a life of captivity and misery.
Since it takes all of the efforts of the Trinity to save us, what does that tell us about sin?
That it is so great and mighty a tyrant that none can pull us out of its jaws but God.
How doth he pull us out?
By the giving of a new heart.
And where does this new heart come from?
It is an act of creation.
And how much of an act?
As much an act as the creation of the world.
And how is it created?
By the spoken word of God.
And our part?
To believe that what the word of God says, it is well able to do.
Why doth God desire to save us?
For happiness.
Whose happiness?
Ours in being saved, and his in having us as his children for eternity.
And who shall be saved?
Any who believe that the word of God can create a new heart within them, and who accept that new heart.
My, Christiana, thou hast indeed taught these boys well.
Samuel.
Ma'am.
What is heaven?
A place and state most blessed.
Why blessed?
Because God is there.
What is hell?
A place and state most woeful.
Why?
Because God is not there, but instead sin, the devil, and the second death.
Why wouldst thou go to heaven?
That I may see Christ and serve him with joy greater than I can know here. And...
Go on.
I want to see my father.
Oh, a good lad you are.
Matthew?
Ma'am?
What was before God?
Nothing, for God is eternal, and until his first act of creation, there was nothing but God.
How doth he create?
By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spake, and they stood fast.
And an example?
In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is.
And on the seventh?
He did rest.
From weariness?
No, ma'am. From satisfaction over a job well done.
And what is the Sabbath to God?
A day to remember his people.
And to his people?
A day to remember their God.
For how long?
For eternity.
Can you give me a text?
Aye. In Isaiah, the 66th chapter, it saith about those in heaven that, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord.
What is the Bible?
The Holy Word of God.
Is there anything written therein that you cannot understand?
Aye.
And what do such things make you think?
That God is wiser than I. Also, that I must pray for understanding of those things which are needful for my salvation.
And are the things needful for salvation difficult to understand?
Nay, but simple enough for a little child.
Like me.
Like him.
Tell me about the resurrection.
I believe we shall rise in the same nature that we were buried in, except that we shall be glorified with a body like unto that of Christ.
Why do you believe it?
For 2 reasons. First, God hath promised it, and second, he is well able to do it.
Well answered, all of you.
Aye.
Indeed, but these things are but the milk of the word. Listen well to your mother, that she may begin to feed you on solid food.
Be slow to speak, and quick to hear any conversation wherein you hear wisdom being taught.
Also, seek to learn from the book of nature, for the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God.
We shall, ma'am.
But most of all, read and think much of God's word, for here alone doth God speak directly to thy heart.
Now, after the pilgrims had been at this place a week or so, it was noised abroad that there was a fair maiden lodged at the house of the porter. So there came a young man named Mr. Brisk to visit with Mercy. Now, after his first visit, Mercy questioned Prudence thus.
This Mr. Brisk, who is he?
Oh, a well-bred gentleman.
In whose eyes?
Mostly his own.
And do you believe it?
Oh, I think it probably be true, as this world values breeding.
He talked like one who professed religion.
I profess it he doth quite well.
You smile. Is that all he does?
Well, he hath none of the fruits of one that doth believe it in verity. Therefore I have not encouraged his attentions towards me.
Yes, he seemeth to be stuck fast to this life. Therefore I am wondering how to discourage him.
'Tis easy.
Oh, that I know right well, having discouraged many a one before him. But now that I am a pilgrim, I wish not to wound his heart or offend him.
There is no need of that at all.
What then?
Simply continue on as you have. Keep on acting out your name.
You mean continue making hose and garments for the poor and needy?
Aye.
What will that do?
Why, when he sees that you prefer walking out a pilgrim's life over just talking of it, he will see that there is no possibility of getting any profit from a union with you.
And then?
He will withdraw all attentions from you. In fact, he will be likely to badmouth you to others when he sees that your ways are too high for him.
Well, that is certainly easy enough. I shall continue simply to be me.
A safe course for any pilgrim girl.
So, the next time he comes, he finds her at her work of making garments for the poor and gathering food for those who cannot gather for themselves.
Well, Mercy! Say, aren't you doing the very same thing you were last time I saw you?
Yes, I hope so.
My, my, what fine clothes.
Thank you.
And you made these yourself?
Aye, sir.
Well, these are extraordinarily fine garments.
Thank you, sir.
And where did you learn to sew so finely?
From my father.
Ah, he's a tailor then.
Yes. The robes he weaves are the most highly desired in all the world.
Indeed. Well, you certainly have inherited his skills, to be sure. My, my. Tell me, dear Mercy, what can you earn in a day? A pretty penny, I'll wager, eh? And a pretty penny for he who marries her as well.
Actually, my robes are not for sale.
Not for sale? Where do they go, then?
To those that need them.
Ah, of course. To dukes and princes, no doubt.
No, to the poor and naked.
What? They have no money to give thee.
No.
Why, who pays thee for thy labors, then?
My father.
Indeed. Is he a philanthropist as well?
Among other things, yes.
How much does he pay?
I don't know.
Don't know?
No, sir. I only know that I am building up credit in an account that I hope to draw upon someday soon.
You mean that you have not yet got any cash in hand?
Not yet.
How long have you been at this?
All my life.
What? Are you sure your father is honest?
Oh, yes. I have hung my life upon it.
When did you say you intend to collect your dues?
Oh, I know not exactly. Just when I need them most.
Well, Brisk, my lad, 'tis plain as the long nose on thy face that there is no gain to be made here. A woman so poor in business as this one will be no gain to thee. Therefore, excuse thyself and look for greener grass.
Well, I'm very glad to have made your acquaintance, Miss Mercy. I do hope all works out well between thee and thy father. I would like to stay longer, but I remember some rather pressing business that calls for my, immediate attention. Farewell.
Goodbye.
Oh, hello there, dear Prudence.
And a good day to you, Mr. Brisk. Did you find Mercy to be one to your liking?
Oh, she is a nice enough girl, pretty and all that. But, just between me and thee, she hath not both oars in the water.
Beg your pardon?
She's not dealing from a full deck of cards.
What?
She's missing a screw.
Sorry, but...
In plain English, Miss Prudence, she seems to be ever so slightly mad. Therefore, I doubt that thou shalt see much of me henceforth. Farewell.
Oh, farewell then.
Did I not tell thee that Mr. Brisk would soon forsake thee?
It was just as you said.
Yea, he is not only gone, but will raise up an ill report of thee.
What? But is he not a religious man?
He pretends it, and has also spoken loudly of his love of Mercy. But in reality, he and Mercy are of such different hearts that they will never come so close again.
Well, if he will not share his riches with those needy ones whom the Lord puts in his path, then he is a stranger to both me and the love of God.
Does it make you sad to lose such a good prospect at marriage?
Me? Oh, no. I have had many a man show an interest in me, but when they saw that I could not be stopped from giving to the poor, they soon grew discouraged and fell away.
Ah, then to lose Mr. Brisk was nothing new to you.
Nay, and if no one will agree to help me and live his life in service for others, then I must die a maid.
And that does not make thee sad?
Oh, no. My work brings my joy. Besides, God himself hath promised to be my husband, and hath said that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Therefore, until I find one who is as I am, I will be content to abide alone. Besides, to join myself to an enemy of God would be to create a home where the shadows are never lifted.
Thou speakest with wisdom.
'Tis born of observation, I assure you.
And hast thou considered thy traveling companion, Matthew?
Aye. For a time I thought we might marry before we came to the end of pilgrimage, but...
But what?
I don't know for sure. He seems to be a good man and to know the theory of religion well enough, but he seems to have somewhere lost his courage and strength. He seems all too willing for rests, for detours, and for watching others fight his battles for him. Yea, frankly, I'm concerned for his salvation.